Just a few verses, and it will be familiar to you because I've also read it last week, and I want to share again out of this portion of Scripture, Genesis 11, verse 31. And Terah, that is Abram's father, took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, which was Haran's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, who was Abram's wife, and set out with them from Ur of the Chaldees for the land of Canaan. But when they got as far as Haran, the city, they settled down there. And Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. And then chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that your word is the only life-changing force upon the face of this earth. We recognize, God, that all our attempts to change ourselves, all our attempts, God, to improve our lives are simply just that, God, attempts. But we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord God, for the innate power residing within your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word has power to transform us, has the power to recalibrate our lives, has the power to realign our lives with your purposes and with your destiny for us. And we thank you, Lord God, that tonight we can submit ourselves, our minds, God, our emotions, our lives, our relationships, our finances, our destinies, Lord God, our dreams, our past, our present, and our future, Lord God, to the authority of your word. God, thank you, Lord, that you are here and present, Holy Spirit. And thank you, Lord, that you have prepared our hearts, and that tonight, Lord God, your word will fall into fruitful soil. In Jesus' name, amen. We have just spoken to one another a little bit about the season that we are in. And we have said that as we have just come out of winter in the natural, and even as you would be driving around through Pretoria especially, you would notice how quickly things have changed in the natural. How quickly trees have begun to bud and green leaves have just appearing everywhere. How grass that at one stage was brown or yellow or even burned black, now suddenly, all of a sudden, came to life again. In some cases, it's almost catching you by surprise, and the green almost like hurts your eyes because you can see the newness of life all around you. And it's a very exciting time of the year. It's also why we have our relationship week normally at this time, because it is a time of change. It is a time of just looking at life through new eyes and with a fresh perspective. And we see that in Abram's life, Abram found himself in a season of change. And wherever you have change, wherever you have a new beginning, you must first have an end. You must first have something that comes to an end for there to be a new beginning. And we took a look at just Abram's life in terms of his dad. Remember that Abram's dad, Terah, had a desire. He saw something good. He heard about Canaan. He heard about this incredible land where there's a lot of grazing opportunities. It'll be a land of plenty. He heard about this land and he decided, didn't get a word from God necessarily. He decided, I want to turn over a new leaf with my family. I want to give them a better beginning than I've had. I want to give them an impetus. And so he went. We know how Terah's life ended, how he ended up in Haran, which was further than Ur, where he started off in Ur. Nobody worshipped God. In Ur, everybody worshipped a whole bunch of gods. Ur was the place where residing within Babylon. It's a place of self-idolatry. It was where the Tower of Babel was built. It was a place of self-exaltation. Just tremendous idolatry. And Terah decided he was going to move, but he only got as far as Haran. With all the good intentions in his heart, something happened on his journey to Canaan. Something happened that sidetracked him. It caused him to settle, the Bible says. He settled in Haran. And so when Terah's life came to an end, that episode in the family's history came to an end as well. And God came onto the scene. And he took something that was just good, a desire to be somewhere better, a desire to be somewhere else. God came And he took that desire, he breathed upon that desire, said, Abram, this is going to be more than just a good idea. This is going to be more than just something which your dad has done, your dad wanted to do. And yes, I know your dad wanted to move and he wanted to get there and he couldn't. And I know that you have lived with this legacy of failure. That there was something in your dad's heart, that your dad spoke about Canaan probably a lot, spoke about this land, but maybe also spoke about the giants that he heard about. Maybe also spoke about the challenges of getting there, so many other people who died on the way, whatever it might have been. But Abram, this won't just be a good idea for you to go. I'm turning this into a God idea. I am calling you. And we spoke a little bit about that, about the call of God. How when God's voice comes into our lives, that voice always challenges us to leave certain things behind. And how for Abram, it was important for him to leave his family. It was important for him to leave the land that he was used to. And to move as God spoke to him. We also said that God didn't come, didn't give him the exact GPS coordinates with all the directions on a map and didn't tell him exactly where all the pit stops would be and where you need to watch out for the hijacking hotspots and all of those things. God just said, move. Just come to the land that I will show you. And so we just moved. Step by step, he just moved. And it's a word that the Lord really challenged me on because I realized that the longer I walk with the Lord, the greater the danger is that I will become complacent. The greater the danger is that I will take things for granted. The greater the danger is that I will substitute God's voice for the opinions of man or even the history of my experience. My experience says this to me, so this is what must be. A CD, a book, theory, church, history, tradition says this. This is an actual fact what works as well. And please remember that when I'm speaking to us during the season, I'm not talking to us primarily about choosing between right things and wrong things. I think all of us in our heart, we've got a pretty good compass. We know what is wrong and we know what is right when it comes to downright, outright sin. Like somebody said, that Christians don't sin comfortably. We sin, but it very rarely is comfortable. That there's something inside of you that even as you're busy planning the thing and going through it, it's like, man, I should actually stop this, but then it's a pleasure of sin and then you go ahead in any case. But then you come back in and you repent. There's something inside of you that keeps on grating. Obviously, the longer you do it, the more you do it, the more you begin to lose that voice of conscience. But I'm not speaking to us about the sin stuff, primarily. The outright bad things that you can think of when I talk about sin. I'm talking about a calling that God has for our lives. Where He's wanting to take us from just having a good idea. It sounds like a good idea to go to Canaan. It sounds like a good idea to start over. To give my family a better beginning than I had. That is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. That is even a divine inspiration. It can be. It's a good foundation. But for as long as we are going towards where we think we should be, based upon other people's opinions, we always run the risk of ending up short. We always run the risk of ending up in Haran. Haran is surely further than, or closer to Canaan than Ur was, but it's still not Canaan. It's still not the land that God has for us in fullness. And I've experienced in my life that in certain areas of my life, I'm pretty much living in Canaan. In other words, I'm experiencing the peace. I'm experiencing the joy. I'm experiencing the prosperity. I'm experiencing the release of God in certain areas of my life. In other areas of my life, I'm a little bit stuck in Haran. I've moved. I've said yes to God. But then something happens. A disappointment sets in. Somebody says something. Or I make a mistake. And the temptation is to want to settle there. In other words, to want to give up on God's best. And you settle for the things that are just good. And I'm wanting to stir our hearts. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit. At the season, our hearts will be stirred not just to settle for the good things. But to have a hunger inside of our hearts to go for the God things. To go for God's absolute best. You know, it's like in a relationship. An absolute killer for a relationship is when one of the two parties is in the relationship because they have to be in that relationship. Or because they settle for that relationship out of fear. I actually have this dream of this incredible person that I want to be with, but you know, all the good guys have been taken, so I'm settling for this guy. And irrespective of your words, that spirit comes across that, man, I actually had something else in store, but I'm going to make a peace with this. And it's a killer because the other person, the other party isn't celebrated. And the idea is conveyed, I could have had better. And so 20 years later, when the kids are gone, those relationships, they break and they fall apart. Because the sense has been conveyed, I'm in this thing, because I have to be in it. And that is not the way God has designed us to live. It has designed us to go for the best that He has for us. To go for gold, so to speak. And I've just been challenged lately on that. So don't settle. Kind of, don't settle for the frustration. Yesterday again, or Friday, Sophisa and Melanie came to visit us just before the amazing sequence of events on Saturday that led to that heavy ring on the finger. And we just reminisced and we watched a little bit of Lion King all over again, and it was it's amazing actually to watch it with people who can have an intelligent conversation and not with the kids and keep on asking the same questions over and over again and see the same thing and they're still so excited about it. It's amazing. Just, it doesn't matter how often you watch the thing, there's something new that comes out of it all the time. And with them it was amazing. Melanie knows all the dialogue from beginning till end, and she hasn't seen it in years. It was quite an experience, a learning experience for me, just to sit back and, oh, that's amazing. But even in that movie, and I have permission from my wife, because when I first started preaching, Lion King was like one of my favorites. So every sermon had something of Lion King in there. Now, as far as I remember, the last 4 years or so, I haven't said anything about Lion King. Might be mistaken, but in any case, in Lion King, there's the one scene where Simba runs away from Pride Rock. Remember Pride Rock? That was where he was supposed to live. There was the land that belonged to his father, the land where he was supposed to reign, where he was supposed to rule it all. You know, it's the land where he was supposed to be king. And then he was chased out of that land by the hyenas, by shame, by fear, and didn't want to rule because he didn't want to face his past. You remember the old story? And then it ends up in this different place away from Pride Rock with Timon and Pumbaa. And you know the two of them, their favorite, just their motto in life, just Hakuna Matata. Don't worry, it's a problem-free existence. Don't think too much, don't worry too much about life. You just go ahead, do what you need to do. No problems, no worries. Plus, you eat anything that you want to eat. Okay? And so, even though you have been designed to eat wildebeest and zebra and all sorts of things like that as a carnivore, you settle for what? Bugs. And you settle for slimy things. And you convince yourself, the more you sing the song and the more you hear it and the more you say it to yourself, it is slimy, yet satisfying. It is slimy, yet satisfying. And the more you indoctrinate yourself with this is actually how everybody lives. And yes, I'm a lion. And yes, I've got long, sharp teeth. But hey, my friends are eating these bugs. And yes, they fill a gap in my stomach. So I struggle a little bit to swallow it down. But hey, it's okay. And I'm taking a giant leap here in using that story. But so many of us, we settle for things. We don't go for what we've been designed to live with. And we settle for simply surviving. And because it's much more painful to think about, hey, I'm actually supposed to be running around. I'm actually supposed to be chasing after things. I actually have a desire inside of me to hunt something down, kill it, devour it, and provide the needs of my family as a lion. And inside each one of us, we've been given a spirit that craves to be in partnership with God. But we can return to what God tells us in Genesis. Fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it. But the spirit of the world wants to keep you in bondage. Wants to keep you dreaming small, thinking small, believing small, settling for the mundane. And so you move away from the bad stuff. Hey, so at least I'm not drinking myself silly on spring day, but I don't have too much joy in my life either. At least I'm not sleeping around anymore, but the rest of my relationships, there isn't too much life in there. We settle for not sinning instead of living for God's best, what God has for us. So I've been challenged on this the last little while. And I've just been meditating upon God's call to Abram. And just, where, God, in my life have I settled for things? And where you're challenging me to grow to a certain area, to move again with you. And so I'm just wanting to throw this out very quickly for us tonight. And I'm wondering in this week whether there's somebody in this house that maybe God has spoken to you. Because the first question we ask one another is, where are you? When God comes into your life and He speaks to you and He says, move, it is time to go, it's important for you to know where you are so that you can move from that place. If you think you're in Canaan and God says, let's go to Canaan, and you think, hey, but I'm in Canaan. You know, so why must I move? Meanwhile, you might be in Ur, thousands of miles away, or from Haran, closer to Canaan, but not there yet. And so I'm wondering, in terms of your finances, maybe in a work environment, in class, relationships, any time during this week, or maybe as we've been talking about this, the last month, or maybe the last year, so if you look back, is there anybody who can recall a time in your life when God said, listen buddy, it's time for you to move, I'd like you to move, and you had to take a step of faith, and just move, and just wanted to share with us around that. Just want to open up the floor. Alistair's got the mic. Anybody just take the liberty, just to share with us, not long, okay, not a deep theological thing, but just an experience which you have had, where God has come into your life, and God has said, Sally, Pete, Eva, I need you to move. And just maybe share with us what went through your mind, some of the emotions, and then looking back now, you can see how your life changed because of that. Because I'm venturing a guess that in this room, there are hundreds of testimonies about that. And that's the fact that you are here because somewhere along the line, God spoke to you. Otherwise, you wouldn't have been here. So I'm wanting to make us a little bit uncomfortable and get us to participate and admire. You can someone come to the front, brother. And to share with us just a little bit around that, I'm wanting the rest of us just open up our hearts and just receive from the Lord.
Hello, everybody. In the beginning of
just
the year...
Just tell us who you are.
My name is Nikita. And
girl is still Billy's heart.
And I'm studying... currently, I'm studying architecture. And in the beginning of the year, I wasn't accepted. And I was like sitting there in the chick, and they told me I'm on the waiting list. And I'm like, oh, okay, whatever. And I started praying, and the Lord told me, just America. We're going to America. And I thought, okay, awesome, Lord, but I need money. And like the next day, when I was writing an exam, the teacher came and he like told the whole hall about this work and everything. And I like was the only person who heard about it. Like everybody was like, well, just worrying about the exam. And I was like, oh, work. And then I went to the lady and she gave me the work. And it's such a miracle. Just was the perfect timing. And the amount of money I would need is 10,500 rand. And then I asked her how much money I would make, and she said 10,500 rand. So I'm like, okay, cool, this is from God, and I'm like, awesome. And I started working there in the beginning of the year, and it was terrible. I hated every minute of it. And then I just knew I had to come to Pretoria. I just knew it. And I was second last on the waiting list. And then I just started praying, and I moved up to number 6. And I kept on calling the head man of the department, and he kept on like, oh, hello, you know, I know you now. and then he said, okay, you're number 6. And so I thought, okay, awesome, that's good enough for me. And I came, and I moved into Magriki, and I wasn't accepted at all, and I was like, just keeping there with faith. And yeah, then I came here, and I went to church, and I saw for Billy, and then my heart gave it like a little, and I was like, who is that, Lord? But anyways, and then, and...
He's the one hiding away. Okay. That's who he is. The red one.
And then the Lord told me to go into the camp on that weekend. I was like, Lord, I'm not accepted. I can't go. He's like, just pay. And I paid, and then on the Friday I heard I was accepted. And it was just this like 3 weeks, I would have stayed in Magriki, not being accepted. Just everybody's like, oh no, what are you studying? I'm on the waiting list. Like, what are you doing? I'm waiting, you know, and yeah. So I just want to praise the Lord. He's awesome.
Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Hi. My name is Natalie. Okay. If anyone can't see me, I can do this. This should make me better. I can think, okay, I was sitting there and there was one circumstance I could think of. Now I thought of two, so I'll make them both quick because they were both very significant. I started studying in 2007, this year, and before, like, entering varsity, I had friends in high school and everything, but I was one of the, okay, I can't remember the Afrikaans word, I think it's Meerblommekies or something, but I was pretty much a wallflower. I didn't get invited to the parties, and I was always on the outside, and I was very, like, you know, you always want to get in on the cool stuff. And I don't know, I got to varsity, and for the first time, I think in my life, I had a bunch of friends who really accepted me, who I could just, they invited me out places. I'm like, you're inviting me. I'm going out to, like, the Hatfield, and I'm having fun with all these people and getting back at, like, 2 in the morning, but it was awesome. And Yeah, it was great. And at this stage, the other kind of moving I had to do, I just got saved in 2006. I was part of a Methodist church nearby where I live, and I started coming to Shofar and jumping between Shofar and the old church. So at the time, Shofar was also challenging me quite a bit, and I felt that God was saying, okay, because I was hanging out with those friends, I was having a lot of fun with them, and I was the sober one. I was the designated driver and, like, the one who took care of everybody, because I was the Christian. I was very responsible. But it was instead of me affecting the people around me, I was being affected, and it wasn't the best environment for me at the time. But so I felt God was saying, just move away from those friends. And I was like, no, seriously, you can't be kidding me. For the first time in my life, I'm like, I have friends, which are really cool, and I'm in the cool group. Don't do this. And it took me, I'm not going to lie, it took me about a year to move away from those people. At the same time, I was like sitting on the fence, choosing between coming to Shofar and committing to Shofar or staying at my old church. I had no idea where I was supposed to be. And eventually I just kind of made the choice. It wasn't like a life or death decision. I just decided, okay, right, let's see how Shofar goes and we'll go there for a while. And if I look back on it, okay, the Shofar choice was more significant in my life in the sense that my other church, it was a nice church. It was friendly and I enjoyed it. It was a nice starting point, but I wasn't growing there. And I don't think I would have grown as far as I've gone if I didn't come to this church and met the people that I'd met. Then I've met some really awesome people. And the other thing, okay, it wasn't like fireworks and big, huge, like shining light in my face kind of change when I left those friends. Fine, it was a very, very gradual thing. But if I hadn't left them, I have to admit, if I can go out now and I'm not affected as much. I'm stronger than I was, and I have more of a foundation than I had before. And if I'd stayed with those friends, I don't know if I would have been as close to God. I needed people around me that really would be good for me at the time. And I'm glad for what I did. I am.
Amen. Thanks, Natalie.
Hi. On the side, Natalie introduced me to Shofar. Or she was still at the old church. I don't think I've been ever this nervous in my life before. I went to Namibia and I was never nervous. But what I wanted to say is that the past 2 weeks in my life have been the most radical, most changing. You know, there was a time in my life I lost all hope, I lost all vision. And irrespective of what I've been doing, you know, these past 2 weeks, God has been just, you know, sorting my life out. It started just before my birthday and up to my birthday when we had Namibia, you know, the people that went to Namibia to the missions, we had a reunion thing. And these awesome guys just decided to also have my birthday there to accommodate me as it were. Or, you know, they're loving guys. And as old as I'm 27, that was my first birthday ever. And from there, you know, God has been just, you know, like, just restoring all hope to my life, just showing me that, you know, the people are there that care for you, the people are there that love you, and, you know, there's just people are there that when they see you, they don't see an instrument, they don't see a utensil or someone to use. And I woke up on Monday and God said to me, just start praying for other people. You know, I know every day you pray for yourself and you have other people pray for you, but I want you today to just start praying for people. And you know, I just, during my quiet time, I just stopped everything and I just started praying for people. You know, people I know, people I've just met once, people I just walk by at work, and, you know, and I was praying for people, and at the back of my mind, I'm thinking, you know, what's going to happen with my life? What's going to happen with me? And I was thinking this because I was worried about my papers, and my work, and my exams. All those things, like, just seemed to me to be coming to a head, and, you know, God was just saying, pray for people, pray for people. And, you know, I had my Aslam, my kind of ID document, and my cousin lost it. And then my passport had 3 months on it, which expires today. So I was worried and thinking, you know, what am I going to do? What am I going to do about these things? And God was just saying, pray for people, you know, move from your selfishness and just pray for people. And He also told me to start, you know, one of those, I don't know if you guys have heard about, Letters to God. Someone, I think it was John, you know, told me about Letters to God. And I was, okay, that sounds like a good movie. And then I bought a book, a present for someone. And whilst I'm waiting to give it to them, I read it, Redeeming Love. And in that book, there's also stuff about the same thing as writing letters to God. And God just said to me, you know, I want you to start your own. So I started writing my own. I put this big paper on the door so that when I come in, I see it. And I just wrote there on the top, you know, ID and stuff. And the next day, someone came up to me and said, do you know that they're changing the policy in regards to Zimbabweans and introducing work permits? And, you know, that was just, like, it just let everything else go from my heart. And this is not because of my own making, but because God has been taking me from one place to the next. Thank you.
Amen.
Okay, my name is Alice. This will be quick. When I was in matric, I was in a really, like, dodgy relationship, like emotional soul ties. It was bad. And God had said to me, I'm going to study in Pretoria. And I was like, no, I want to marry this guy. Like, I was really foolish. And I was going to study human pathology. Like, I wanted to find a cure for AIDS. So I came to university and God's like, no, you're not studying that. You're studying teaching. So I was like, what? Am I going to be poor for the rest of my life? I was like, no, no. And all my friends are like, no, Alice, you're too smart to study that. And I was like, no, God told me, Anyway, so now I moved from Greytown to Pretoria, and I changed education. And at the agriculture building, they were like, what? You're stopping pathology and doing education. So I was like, yeah, I am. And I did it. And my first year was hell. Like, those people that were here when I was first year, Philip, Jakob, a few of you know, I was a bit insane. But it was whole second year was tough, third year was better, and now for the first time the last 3 months I've seen why God wants me to study teaching. Like, just the move to Pretoria, the move to teaching, like, it's got so much blessing from God, and I just want to praise God for getting me out of that situation, out of that relationship, and bringing me here.
Amen. Thanks, Alice. So we'll have two more.
I'm gonna be quick. Hi guys. Evodia, I study medicine. Okay. I sort of like see my life as the life of Jonah. I don't know if many of you have read the story in the Bible that God sent Jonah somewhere else and he chose to go somewhere else. What happened with me is that when I was doing matric, okay, God told me to study medicine. Okay, to a lot of people, and I was like, no. I don't want to study medicine. I can't handle blood. How can God want me to study something that I don't like? I mean, shouldn't He ask me to study something that I like? I mean, He knows me better than anyone else. And then I came to Pretoria. I tried to get into engineering. I couldn't. I don't know why and how. But anyway, and then I went to education. I struggled for like 3 years, you know, trying to run away from God's will. At the same time, settling for less when He has big things installed for me. And then finally I got tired of running, and then I prayed about it. I'm like, God, please be clear. I'm just tired of hearing from people, my family and everybody else. I just want you to make it clear to me what you want me to study. And then I had a vision that God wanted me to study medicine. I'm like, are you serious? And then I applied for medicine. They're like, no, you're late. Come back next day. I'm like, you see, I told you I can't study medicine. And then I tried applying again, and then they're like, and then my heart had so much doubt that I'm being a part about it. I doubted so much because you have matriculants applying for medicine, you have BSc students applying for medicine, and here I was studying education, applying for medicine. Yeah, I've applied for medicine, and by God's grace, I made it in, and I'm doing medicine. And I just want to thank God for that, that, you know, even though I was being unfaithful, not listening, He remained God. He remained faithful. Amen. As He's always faithful.
Amen.
And I'm grateful.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Evening. My name is Yolanda, and for like the past 3 months, God has been talking to me about being conscious of Christ. And I actually didn't want to understand at first what He was actually saying to me, because He came to me in all directions and He was teaching me a lot of things at once, and at times I would just find that I'm very confused in a way. So this year I was actually asking God that, what is it, what is this thing that you want me to do? And when you say I should grow, what really is it that you want from me? And one night He just said to me, I want you to bear fruit. And I didn't understand what that meant, but everything that He has taught me and every verse that I've read, I would get a friend who's calling me and I would just have to preach to them. I know Preeti and the others just know that the minute they call me, I just start preaching to them. And it's really annoying sometimes, but it really happens for me. So this week, it was the first time I led someone to Christ. And I was so happy that, wow, God's will is just happening in my life. And He just came to me with something that Paul said. And He said, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God through Jesus. And I find that I am also pressing, even though I am running the race, but at times I'm just pressing toward that mark. And I don't know yet what the mark is, but when I look around, I see fruit. And I really want to thank God that He's just magnifying Himself before me. And it's really amazing. And I didn't think this would happen because I was trying to run away. Because really, people think you're freaky when you start talking about Christ. So, honestly, they do. So even the people that are saved and you're trying to talk to them about that, it's like, no, we can do that in church, but now we just be ourselves. So I'm just grateful that God is working in my life.
Amen.
And it's,
amen,
bearing fruit.
Thank you, Landa. Pandu, I can see your pants are burning there. Look, this is the last one. Happy birthday, yeah, happy birthday, Tandu.
Evening, family. My name is Ntando, as I just said. Okay, this is the summarized version. Just in terms of stepping out on faith, a couple of years back, I finished high school. To give you an indication of how old I am. I wanted to go study, but then there was no money to go and study. So I was like, okay, God, what do we do now? And, like, I went through a whole phase when I gave God an ultimatum, quit on Him, then I asked Him to take me back, kind of thing. And then, ultimately, I got a job at Standard Bank, which is awesome. Like, I was not even qualified for it, but I got in, and I was, like, permanent within, like, less than a year. And it was amazing. Finally settled in, and then God's like, okay, now you need to quit so you can go and study. And I'm like, come on. You know, I'm permanent, all those benefits and stuff. And He's like, no, let's go there. And finally, I get to UT. It's my second year, and I've settled in. Everything's working really great, and I'm in a great church. And then I get this invitation for like Sal at Res Shofar, and I'm like, okay, what's Shofar? And then I came here, and it was amazing. And God's like, okay, cool. Now you need to move from there to here. And I'm like, you're really messing with my program here. but the beautiful thing about it is that God has just been faithful. And I look. Today was my birthday, by the way, and I was looking at the friends that I'm surrounded by, and it is amazing. When God tells you to move, it's really for your good. It's really for your best intentions. He's really got His intentions. Well, He's got, yeah, you know what I mean. But He really has thank you. I think I'm getting older. but He really has, yeah. And it's been an amazing thing, just reflecting on what God has been challenging me to do. And yeah, next year, I'm finishing school. It's yet another stepping out, and
Amen.
It's going to be awesome.
Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. Thanks, Tandun. Isn't it just amazing to hear the diversity of just different stories of God still speaking? God still speaking so powerfully and coming and changing our lives and upsetting our schedules and actually telling us what His desire is for us. And, you know, just the common denominator through all these stories is simply the grace of God. And how committed God is to having His heart that is, remember Jeremiah 29:11, we've been speaking about so much, that His heart towards us and is to bless us, give us a hope in the future. How we will use whatever means to just get the message through our thick skulls, very often. And just how amazing it is, in spite of ourselves, that so many of us at one stage or another said, God, I'm not sure, God, I don't know. And God has come and He has heard the whisper. Very often, our ability to say yes to God is sometimes confined to a very, very faint whisper. God, I can see something. I'm not sure what I see. I can hear something. I'm not sure what I hear. But God, if this is You, I'm saying yes to You. And how much that honors God. And how God is drawn to that. Irrespective of how small it is, irrespective of how faint it is, and how we can shape things and move things and change policy and move administrators and somebody just happens to be in the right position at the right time to see your application and God is working their heart. Your name jumps up and they think it's arbitrary for them, but meanwhile it's God that has shifted things. And if the mailman was just a day late, who knows what would have happened. But God's hand was on the mailman as well, and the person working in the admin building put your letter on the right desk and the right person saw it at the right time when they were in the right mood and things happened. And that is not coincidence, that is God orchestrating things. God working and God saying, I'm committed to you. The amazing thing about Abram's life is 5 generations earlier, there were a group of people in Abram's family, in his bloodline, that said, we're going to build ourselves a tower. You know why they wanted to build the tower? The Bible says because they wanted to make a name for themselves. And here God comes and God says to Abram, Abram, I don't want you to fight for yourself. I don't want you to fight for your name. Just say yes to me and I will fight for your name. That's what God says. I will make your name great. You don't have to try and do it. You don't have to try and figure everything out. You don't have to have everything working out on the spreadsheet. You don't have to know exactly what she's going to look like and what she's going to say and what you will wear and all of those things. Just follow me, love me, remain in relationships and your hearts will connect and you will know. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to know exactly which res you will go to and how you will get the money and all of those things. I'm speaking to you. And somewhere along the line, what's so beautiful about many of these testimonies, somewhere along the line, we get tested on that word. So what are you studying? I'm not too sure. I'm still waiting. And where you're going to live, I'm not sure. I'm still waiting. Why are you doing this? I'm not sure. I just feel God has said this. And I'm wanting us just now to just, I really sense there's a very sweet spirit of encouragement in this place. And that is why we come together as believers. Because there's a Christ in you and a Christ in me. And through the Holy Spirit, we commune with one another. We can speak into each other's lives and isn't limited to somebody standing up here on the pulpit. So I'm wanting us to encourage each other tonight and pray for one another. Because there's somebody having to make a change, somebody having to move, or somebody in the midst of a move, or somebody regrets a move that they've made or that they've not made. And I would like you just to be honest and just turn to the person sitting next to you and say, listen, just please pray for me in this area. I think I'm hearing God saying this, but I'm not sure. Or, listen, I know God has spoken this to me, into my heart, but I'm moving, I find myself in the fire, things are getting hot, and I just need courage to see the season through. Listen, I thought God said this, looking back now, I see it wasn't God. I just have so many regrets. Please, just pray for me. So don't you guys want to turn to one another and just pray for the season that we are in? Okay, for each other as God is holding before us, just the challenge again. Maybe you've got nothing to pray for, then just, if your friend says, listen, I don't have anything I want you to pray for them in any case, and just bless them with the ability to hear God's voice and to flow with Him. Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit and Your presence here, that You are here, God, to speak through us to one another. We welcome You here in our midst, God, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Lord, we worship You. Bless You, God. Hallelujah, Father, we thank You, God, tonight for what You are stirring in hearts, Lord, and we thank You, God, for just the Canaan, the promised land, Lord, that you are holding before so many of us, God, so many of us, Lord, that you are holding before us. We've heard these testimonies, God, a promised land, Lord, of quality relationships, Lord, where people see us for who we are, God, and we are celebrated for who we are, and where we can celebrate others and we can live together, God, as friends, and Lord God, as a family. We thank you for what you are stirring in hearts. We thank you for the steps, Lord God, that individuals are taking here tonight to move away, Lord God, from the broken relationships of their past, the histories, the experiences, God, that want to lie to them and say to them that a land of peace relationally is impossible for them. That tonight you are speaking to them. That tonight, God, you are calling them out, Lord God, of the cage of their past, the prison of their past experiences. And you are calling them, God, to move to a place of trust, to move to a place, Lord God, of mutual dependence, Lord God, within your body. God, we thank you, Lord, for the hearts that you are stirring here tonight and to whom you are speaking. God, to trust you, Lord God, with a future, God. To trust you financially, Lord God. Not to look at the family history. Not to look at the background. Not to look at the bank balances. Not to look at what has been and what people have said is possible. Not to look to the arm of the flesh. Not to try and scheme. Not to try and connive. Not to try and pull connections. But to trust you, God, as the one who is able to bless them. As the one who is able to make them a blessing, Lord God, to the people around them. That your favor rests upon them. We thank you for that land, Lord God, to which they are walking tonight. Even as they saying yes, and that you, Lord God, in Christ, they have given us that. That tonight we can enter into what you have for us, God. That our land, our promised land, Lord God, is simply one prayer away. Yes, God. Yes, God, I come. God, I don't understand. God, I don't know the next step, God, but yes, I come. And I pray that you would be my good shepherd, that you would lead me, that you would direct me. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. And I thank you, Jesus, that you will be the good shepherd of many hearts as we enter into the season in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you just for a few more minutes of your attention. Not long. I just want to share with you what I believe the Lord is, just in terms of the question that He has asked us. Where are you? I'm going to hold before you what I believe the Lord is saying to us as a church. Okay, where are we? And I believe that the Lord has spoken to us about Babylon, a place of being centered upon ourselves, a place of being distracted and confused and intimidated and being fearful. And that God is saying to us, cut all your ties with Babylon. Cut all your ties with what has been. Cut all your ties with selfishness. Cut your ties with just a confusion about where you are not sure about what is God's heart for me. And I want to say to you guys that there are many things that you are not sure about concerning your future. There are many things that you're still trying to figure out. But there is one or two things in your life that you do know. And you need to go back and you need to thank God for those things. You need to covenant again around those things. You need to know that I was once dead, now I am alive. And you need constantly, you need to look at that. You need to say that to yourself. You need to say it to people around you. Because even when you've come alive once, after a while, you begin to feel dead again. Unless you look in the mirror and say, hey, but I'm actually alive. I'm not asleep. I am alive. I was dead. I am alive. I once was deaf, now I hear. I was blind once, now I see. I was once in a mess relationally, now I've got good friends. I was once addicted to this or that, now God has set me free. But you need to make that decision. Say, God, through your grace, I'm going to cut with what has been. I'm going to walk away from Babylon. Because Babylon is simply a mentality that wants you to live here where you are preoccupied with yourself and your life revolves around you, and you live as if your future and your life actually depends on you and your efforts. And it does not. It depends on the one who has called you. It depends on His magnitude, His grace, His power, His omnipotence, His ability to keep you, His ability to finish in you what He has begun. And so my challenge to all of us is, let's live as if the God we serve is all-powerful. And let's live as if He is capable of fulfilling His word. Let's live as if He still parts the Red Sea, as if He still causes water to break forth in the desert, as if He still can make the sun stand still in your life. In other words, do supernatural, impossible things, not because you're wonderful or great, but because you serve a wonderful and a great God. The Bible says, delights in showing Himself strong on behalf of those whose minds are set on Him. So whether you're in a place of confusion, place of intimidation, or place of addiction, or place of self or preoccupation with yourself, cut it. Just say, God, tonight I come. We're going to take communion at the end of the service. God, by the power of your blood, I thank you. And when you died, I died with you to everything that has been. And I reaffirm it. I take another nail and I nail that nail into the wrist of my fears, my intimidation, of my confusion. I say, confusion, you're dead. Intimidation, you're dead. I'm not going to be bound by you anymore. I'm walking towards what Jesus has for me. And as a church, we're going to do that. As a church, we're going to continue to move. Things are going to change. And we're going to continue to ask the Lord to show us. Was there something up there while I was talking? Yeah. Okay. So you need to cut all ties with Babylon. But, very important. Guys, I want you to remember. As we are, and you know there's something beautiful that happens when we are desperate for God. Remember the woman who was suffering from the issue of blood. How many years was it? 14. She came and just pushed through the crowd. People were bumping against Jesus, jostling against him all the time as he was walking. One woman touched him and he felt power flow through his very veins into her. What was it? She was desperate for him. There's something about a desperate heart that causes heaven to connect with her. There's something about a desperation where you say, ah, that is mine. I want that. I desire that. I'm going to do whatever I need to do to get to, not it, not that something, but to him. Not to that breakthrough, not to the financial thing, not to the house, not to the woman, not to the man, but to him. Because I know if I can only get to him. If I can only get to him. Who knows what will happen? Who knows what will happen? And so there's a desperation. There's almost, I'm going to say to some of you guys, you are way too complacent. You are way too accommodating of fear and complacency and things. And you just accept it. You just accept the fear comes into your life. Fear wants to slap you silly, leave you insomniacnic. You can't sleep. Fearful. You say, no, you are not part of what Jesus died for me for. I refuse to settle. To have something stirred in your heart. At the same time, as we are aggressive for what God has for us in the Spirit, I believe He's calling us to be gentle with the people around us. So as we cut all ties with Babylon, we're going to embrace the people living in Babylon. Okay? For me, that just means, okay, where we live, guys, whether we in class, somewhere, in school, or working, whenever there comes a challenge against you, get into the opposite spirit and serve people. To serve them. Okay, they wanted to make you cross, you come with just joy. They want to upset you, you come in the opposite spirit. You just love them, you just serve them. And as a church, we're going to just pray for the rest of September and October. God, what does it mean for us as a church? How can we serve? How can we make people's lives just impact them in a very practical way? How can we take what we find so amazing in here? How can this, what I'm experiencing here, how can this make a difference on Monday morning? What difference is my spirituality making practically to the lives of the people around me? Okay. And then when people are confused, and even when confusion comes into your own life, speak the Word of God. You pray the Word of God over them. And then if you have some addictions in your life, to say, we're going to say, God, we want to live for your glory. That's all we're living for. And living for His glory automatically just loosens you from things that want to keep you bound. Don't be obsessed with, I want to run away from this addiction. I want to run away from the sin. Don't run away from anything. You're not Forrest Gump. You can't do it. Run to Jesus. Don't run away from your sin, your smoking habit, the lustful demons that drive you into doing silly things. Don't try and run away from this. Run to Jesus. Okay, run to Him and He will lead you through that valley that you're facing. Okay, and then just the last one there. Where people or circumstances want to intimidate you or us as a church, what God has for us, simply believe, don't get fearful. Just invite people into your life. Invite them along. Say, just, don't you want to come and see what God is doing in my life? Give them an opportunity. Just walk with you. Don't worry that somebody isn't getting saved immediately. Don't worry that somebody isn't thinking that you are wonderful and you're a prophet from God and want to give you a title, prophet so-and-so, bishop. Don't worry if the sun doesn't stand still because you woke up with a word. Invite people along. Just come and live with you. Just come and see God's grace. 2 years, 3 years from now, who knows what they would have witnessed. what they would have seen. All right? So I want us, guys, we're going to pray. I want to encourage, I want to invite you to come to intercession with us in September and October, Monday evenings, from 6 till 7, except tomorrow night. We're going to pray from 7. We're going to be together from 7 to 8. So I want to make an appeal to you. If you can make it, please, tomorrow night, we're going to be in the cafeteria outside. We're going to trust God we'll have enough space. 6. What did I say? 6 to 8. Tomorrow night, 6 to 8, 2 hours. Okay? And just for tomorrow, I want to ask. If you cannot come for the 2 hours, please come next week. Okay, don't come tomorrow night. Okay? If you cannot come for 2 hours, it's not going to work. Right? If you don't come for the 2 hours. I need you to be there from 6 to 8. We're going to start promptly at 6. We're going to try and be finished, by 8. Start at 6, finish at 8. Okay? And then, what I would like to do now is leave us just with a short video clip that I'm wanting us to look at, because I believe the Lord is challenging me on is just what difference can the life and the love that God has given us, what difference is it making? So open up your heart. It's for a very short clip. At the end, we're going to pray together. We're going to bless you as you go into the week.
Say we watched the tape, we were wrong, we're going to give that.
This is Sheila Hamilton, news director at Portland rock station Kink FM. She recently traveled to Ethiopia with Christian relief organization World Vision in an effort to find sponsorship for 400 AIDS orphans. This was the first time World Vision had ever paired up with a secular rock station.
Apparently, World Vision has partnered with Christian radio stations like this for decades, and Christian listeners are well aware of being asked to help in these kinds of fundraisers. And they've never done it with secular radio because they didn't think secular listeners would care. And I guess I find that at the same time appalling and fascinating, because here I was looking for a way to get involved with Africa. I don't go to church on Sunday morning. I'm not a big Bible reader, but I have values and morals, and I care about what's happening on the other side of the world.
And while World Vision had been skeptical of the secular media, Sheila was skeptical of the Christian world.
My greatest fear, I think, was that I would go into these camps where children were dying of AIDS and that I would see Christians proselytizing.
And then what did you actually see once you got there?
Mostly what we saw was their great work. We saw them delivering bags of seeds. We saw them building wells, bringing incredible farming capacity to those people that have never in their lives seen anything beyond a hoe. We went over there with the idea of, like, if we could get 400 of these children that we meet sponsored, if we could do that, it would have been wildly successful. And I thought, how in the world do you get a soccer mom who is worried about public schools and who is worried about her taxes to care about a place on the other side of the world? And they're beautiful kids. I mean, they're absolutely beautiful. And I was thinking about how many of them, number one, hadn't had breakfast. How many of them probably didn't get a square meal. And yet they had so much joy. I brought out these little SpongeBob SquarePants stickers. And, you know, they're corny little stickers, but they're clamoring in line for a chance to get this little sticker. And because their clothes were so filthy that, you know, when you press it against them, yeah, it would fall off. And so they would pick it up out of the dirt, and all day long you would see little kids holding this sticker to their chest because they were so thrilled to have something that meant, you know, I have this little piece of America.
I thought it was really interesting that while in Africa, Sheila experienced how powerful a demonstration of true love can be.
Seeing the work is so profound because you see people wiping flies from the eyes of these babies, and you see them dressing wounds from these infants who have exposed sores because they were given AIDS by their mother. And you know, that work is so meaningful. You know, it's just like the kind of work that I don't know who else steps forward to do it.
So those volunteers you met, did they tell you why they were there?
Oh, yeah. They know very well. It's Christ's work. We love Christ. This is what he'd want us to do. We're living in his vision, in his eyes, you know.
The success of the Kink and World Vision pairing proved again, you don't have to agree on everything to work together to help others.
And we brought the interviews back, and the phone started ringing, and by the end of the day, we had 800 people that had stepped forward and said, we'll do this.
That's not bad for a heathen rock and roll station.
Well, we're still heathen. But, you know, we do care about other people's needs.
For lots of Americans, all they know about Christians, they get from TV. In Ethiopia, things are a little different.
There are no satellites. There's no newspaper. There's no radio. I didn't see a single television set the entire time I was in any of these camps. And so when you ask them what they know about Americans, they know only World Vision. They know only of good work. They know only of benevolence. They know only of this great spirit of these people who have come to help them. So we've got pretty good PR going on there in terms of, like, a, you know, a national foreign policy. I can get behind that.
We can talk all day and argue all night and get nowhere. But the good news is, and I don't care what you believe or don't believe, loving kindness actually works. Every Friday night in Portland, under the Burnside Bridge in Old Town, Christians flood in from all over the state to meet the basic needs of the city's homeless. Night Strike has been going on for 6 years, but I didn't find it till I was ready to see.
Tonight we have about 70 volunteers from about 10 to 14 different churches. Our focus is really to love people the way we think Jesus would love on people. These are the kind of places that we think Jesus would show up if you were here today. That's what Bridgetown does. It provides an opportunity, obviously, for the body of Christ to come be the church rather than just go to church on a Sunday. And then they find out they're not afraid of these people, and these people are people that they normally lock their doors on. Now they're engaging in conversation.
In addition to providing food, clothing, and toiletries, these volunteers offer something more valuable: respect and tenderness. It's one thing to stand in church mumbling the words to an old hymn, and it's another entirely to get down on your knees and wash the feet of a homeless person.
I learned last week, and I did a couple, and it's just, people just love it. I myself have been homeless for the last 4 years, and more than food and everything, people crave hugs and touch. And the hardest part for me washing feet is that we have to use gloves. And especially, people are ready when we're on the street. You feel like you're dirty and nobody wants to touch you.
It really feels good.
Our old friend Tom Kratmaker took a break from writing his new book, Onward Christian Athlete, to visit Night Strike.
One thing that was most inspiring to me was that they were not judging the moral worthiness of the homeless people they were helping. Going into it, they knew some of them were going to be drunk, some were high. Were they lazy? Is that why they were homeless? From that perspective of radical compassion, those questions are completely irrelevant.
We encourage the people here to not just come and serve them, but to get a bowl of food and actually sit down and eat with them, actually get to know their name. We want people to know Jesus, obviously, but we're really more, to be honest with you, really more interested that we get to know someone's name first, and then let the conversation go where the conversation would go.
Jesus hung out with the tax collectors. He's hung out with the zealots. He hung out with the prostitutes. That's what he did.
You know, regardless of where they're at in their life and what they've come up against, you can get down there and on your knees and wash their feet. And I think that's probably what Jesus would do if he was here as well.
If we followers of Jesus believe what we say we believe, this is a place where we get to prove it.
There's a lot of people that can just come and, you know, go to church on Sunday, pay their $3, get their fill. But, you know, this is where the rubber hits the road.
When you are a Christian, if you're doing it because you just want the blessing, you're not going to get blessed.
You have the people that are like, you have to check the box. Because you do this, 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 and this, you're going to go to hell for all these reasons. Not just sit and talk to the person and ask them how their day was. And so a lot of people are thrown by that, but it messes them up in definitely a good way. Definitely.
Why do you think these people choose to come down to help out? If you were to guess, if you were to imagine.
I think it's because they're Christian and they got Christ in them, you know? That's what moves them to do what they do.
Our friend Denise offered to wash my feet, and only then did I realize how difficult this is for both the giver and the receiver. It's a risk to be open to someone else, to be vulnerable, to accept the gift that you feel you don't deserve.
If you know, like the Last Supper, the last thing Jesus did was wash all of his disciples' feet.
How's that for symbolism?
I think it's hard not to be inspired by witnessing something like that. And I think that if you want to talk about what is the best face of religion, the face of religion that is not divisive, but that brings people together and lifts us up, that's it.
If this kind of outpouring of love can occur in the least religious state in America, then I have hope. So I guess it isn't the gospel of love that's dividing America. It's us, all of us, the Lord's followers and the rest of y'all. And we're going to have to decide how to treat each other even when we don't agree on the big issues. Because pastors are going to pray at inaugurations. Presidents will deliver commencement addresses. Beauty queens will share opinions. States will pass amendments. And comedians might even get elected to the Senate. But it's not a hopeless merry-go-round. After walking across America in this stupid suit, I'm actually encouraged. There are a lot of people in this country who know what they believe, why they believe it, and are willing to give of themselves for others.
I mean, let's stand. And there's obviously a movie that reflects Christianity in America, but there are quite a few commonalities we share with him. And one thing that struck me, one of the many things that struck me, was the fact that the world is not the enemy. Not the people who need to be helped, and neither people who refuse the help, want nothing to do with us, and not the enemy. And I believe that the Lord, and just like the last slide there, when the Lord is calling us in, whatever we're going to do as we go into this next season of our lives, whenever we come together, whenever we listen to the Word of God, whenever we read the Word of God, I believe that the Lord is asking us to just say yes to Him like Abram said yes to Him. Say yes to Him, to take one step at a time, closer to our God, to focus on Jesus Christ, closer to our brothers, just our brothers and sisters in the church here in Shofar and other churches as well, and take a step closer to our neighbor, to our culture, the people in the culture around us. That each one of those three steps or people we need to move closer to. And whatever we do, and whenever we read the Word of God, if the Word of God does not move me, if my reading of the Word of God, rather, my listening to the Word of God does not move me closer to Jesus, closer to my brother, closer to my neighbor, I need to reevaluate my religion. I need to reevaluate my spirituality. I need to reevaluate why I do the things that I do. And I am. I am doing that. I'm reevaluating, saying, Jesus, am I closer to you now than I was 2 weeks ago? Through hearing that sermon, through listening to that word, am I closer? Have I taken a step closer to you? Am I closer to my brothers and my sisters around me in this church and in other churches? Am I closer to my neighbor? It's not good enough just to have the one or the other. When Jesus hung on the cross, He connected us to God and He connected us to one another as well. And so I'm wanting us to respond this evening, just in our hearts, and we're going to sing that song, Take It All. And declare it, even as we're going to say to the Lord tonight, Lord, everything we have in our hearts, it is yours. Before we do that, I'm just wanting the ushers to pass the communion elements around. And I want us just to come and say, God, Lord, you know where I'm at in my heart. You know when the last time was I took a step closer to you. You know when the last time was I took a step closer to my brothers, to my sisters. You know the gap between me and my neighbor. I'm simply asking your blood tonight to come and build a bridge again for my feet to walk across. Just walk into your presence. Walk into the presence of my brothers and my sisters. Walk into the presence of people who don't know you, people who are broken, people who need you, maybe people who don't want you, people who don't want to need you. I want to take a step closer to them. So as we examine our hearts, you know where you're at in terms of your proximity to Jesus. The people standing around you. People outside. And just to become quiet right now before we're going to sing the song of declaration. And know that as the community elements are passed around, that there's been made provision for you. Doesn't matter how far you are. Provision has been made for you to come very close. Cheek to cheek with Jesus. Hand in hand with your brothers and sisters. Serving the people who need Him the most. So let us focus on God right now and what Jesus has done. Let's become quiet. Examine our hearts. This holy moment before Him. And I know right now there's some of us that we're a little bit afraid this evening. We've heard stories of sacrifices. We've heard stories of people having to give up things. Are you afraid of that moment when God will come and God will ask you to give up things that you think you might not be willing to give up? Maybe not even able to give up. I want to say to you that God will give you the grace. When Abram started to move, follow God's voice, he wasn't initially ready to sacrifice Isaac. It took a few years of walking with God before God brought him to that place where he was able to face that test and to pass that test. You can relax the way that God will walk with you. You can trust him. Still the good shepherd that knows how to lead you to the green pasture your soul longs for, the rivers of rest. Still know how to lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. You can trust him. And I really sense the Lord is wanting to restore trust in God. Just trust in his voice. Not in yourself, not in your own ability to be wonderful, to be tenacious, to be strong, to hold on to God. I always say it's simply by the strength of the hand that has yours, the grip of love. That's the thing that matters tonight. I'm wanting you to know that grip will not let go. It's got your heart. Some of you are afraid of your emotions. Your emotions literally scare you sometimes. God is going to bring a peace tonight to you. No, nothing inside of you will derail His purpose for your life. Be safe with Him. Is anybody that still needs bread or the wine? I'm wanting us to close our eyes at this moment. You guys have? The band, please. The band at the back. We have... We could close our eyes. I want you to pray with us. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we can stand tonight. God, Lord, we come in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would just, God, just transport us. God, just out of our lives. Get out of this place. Our minds are. And I thank you, Lord, that the ceiling is lifted. The ceiling is gone. And that, God, we are standing underneath the stars. And God, your voice comes to us tonight as it came to Abram. And as you told Abram, he said, Abram, look up. Look at the stars. My plans, my thoughts, my destiny for you are the stars in the sky. Innumerable. I pray for the ceilings, God, over people's imaginations tonight. Over people's dreams tonight, God. And even when they take enough courage to look up, God, they just look at a blank ceiling. Blank ceiling of past experience that has got written on it, failure. Loser. Traitor. Liar. Unfaithful. Product of chance. Misused and abused. Some even gods see so much condemnation. Abuse it. But God, I thank you that through your Spirit tonight, you lift the ceiling over every heart yet to come. For our eyes to pop open. For us to see. To see you, Lord Jesus, hanging on the cross. Having visibly and physically come to display your love, to display your plan and your purpose once and for all. I thank you, Jesus, that your body has been broken for our brokenness, for our broken dreams, for our broken lives. It has been broken, beaten into a mushy pulp of human flesh so that we, God, can be made whole. So that we, Lord God, can move with our legs intact. Move, Lord God, with our feet whole. Thank you for your body. Thank you for the blessing of belonging to a body. We before we eat of the bread, if you are here and you feel the Lord has spoken to you just about your relationship with the church, keep your eyes closed, please. Just so you know, I'm not as close to my brothers as I should be. There's a little bit of hurt, maybe a little bit of betrayal, uncertainty. I would like to pray for you, and I would like, yes, please be, have all our eyes closed. It's a moment between individuals and God. I'd like you just to raise your right hand, because I would like to pray for you, because I believe God has got a purpose for you. The devil has been after, and he's been sowing discord, he's been sowing division. He's been wanting to lie to you about your ability to build relationships and to maintain those relationships. It feels like there are wreckages in your life, as if as soon as you get to a good relationship, it's as if it's been sabotaged, as if a mine goes off and you just step on it and the whole thing blows up. I wanted to pray for you specifically. We can see where you are. Thank you. I see the hands here on my right in the front. I see it. You can drop it again. Thank you. My right. You can drop your hands again. I see it at the back. I see those hands. Thank you. My left. Thank you. I see the hand in the back as well. Thank you. Anybody else on my right? I see your hand. Thank you, ma'am. Drop it again. One last time. So I really thank you, sir. I see your hand in the back. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for the hands that went up tonight. God, the hands that said yes to being our brother's keeper. I thank you, God, and I thank you, Lord, that right now, God, you remove the spirit, Lord God, of orphan-heartedness. The spirit, Lord God, that attracts rejection. The spirit that attracts, God, just chaos relationally. God, it's as if their life just littered with these broken glass bottles, Lord God, of people who have come in, people who have had a party on their behalf, their expense, and just left the room dirty, left the room empty, left the room soiled and stinking, with like almost vomit everywhere. This is the stench of what it's been. And it looked so good, but it just turned out so bad. I thank you, God, that tonight you replace that image even of God with just the reality of the home that you have prepared for them. That you have prepared for them a home in which to dwell. A feast, Lord God, where brothers rejoice when a lost one comes home. I thank you, Lord God, that you replace orphan-heartedness tonight, God, for each one of those hands that went up tonight. You replace it with the calling of the shepherd, God. The calling of the shepherd, Lord God. The call that comes to them tonight as it came to Peter. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. I know you feel weak. I know you feel like a betrayer. I know that you often feel just completely tricked and conned as if you've walked into a nightmare. But I'm saying to you that I'm calling you to feed my lambs. I'm giving you a shepherd's heart. I'm giving you an uncanny ability to lay down your life. I will be your protection. I will be your covering. God, I thank you for the healing that you will bring even through those lives. Thank you for the very specific calling of healing upon them. In Jesus' name. I want us all to eat together the bread. Just thank God in your own words for the healing. If I could just get some bread as well, please. Let's eat together. Father, we thank you for the body of Jesus. We thank you, Lord God, that we can eat to the healing that you have given us freely. We rejoice, Lord God, the complete price that you have paid for our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we held the orange juice in our hands, there is grape juice that is representative of just the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. I want to pray for people here specifically tonight as well. That you just feel that there's a massive gap between you and God. It's almost as if God is having to shout at you from the other edge of the Grand Canyon. Between His voice and your ear, it just seems like there's a lot of clutter. There's a lot of interference. You're not sure whether you hear His voice because you've never heard His voice saying to you that I love you. You're not even sure whether you have a relationship with Him. It feels like there's miles, light years between you and God. The Bible says that Jesus came to cross the distance. And He literally is the one prayer away from you. So if you are here, I'm going to pray with you. Can I have all our eyes closed, please? I'm not wanting us to be spectators. May an attitude of worship. If you are here tonight, you know that Jesus has been calling you to come out of your own life and step into what He has for you. Into not religion, but into life with Him, relationship with Him. And I'm wanting to pray with you even as you stand right there. There's one or two people here, you've failed miserably today in just a goal that you've set yourself. And you feel that that disqualifies you from being a son of God. God just knows that it qualifies you exactly. Because it is for you that He has come. You're just so aware of your brokenness tonight. And God says that is awesome and amazing. It is for you that He has come. And you're going to always in your life carry an appreciation of how much He has saved you from. It's going to give you a boldness. It's going to give you a courage. It will be a little bit almost inexplicable to people around you because you shouldn't be this bold. Not according to what your life has been like. Tonight God is changing you around. I'm wanting to pray for you as you're standing there. All our eyes are closed, please. I just want to raise your right hand for you because I'm wanting to pray with you just for restoration of your relationship with Jesus. Right at the back, I see your hand, sir. Thank you for being so bold, raising it so quickly. You as well. So I see your hand at the back. Thank you, my left, right at the back. I see your hand. Hands here. I see it at the front. I see it as well. Thank you for being so bold. I think I see your hand at the back. Just want to raise it for me again. See it clearly. Thank you. Thank you. So you can drop it again. Thank you. On my right. Thank you. See your hand. Right at the back. I see your hand. Thank you. Thank you. So you can drop it again. Thank you, ma'am. You're on my far right. I see your hand as well. Thank you. Thank you. So I see your hand. Lord bless you. He's proud of you. He's very proud of you. Anybody else? Swipe right. Anybody else? Thank you, ma'am. I see the hand. See your right hand raised. You can drop it again. Thank you very much. And just close our eyes. And I'm wanting us all just to pray this prayer with our friends. Just say after me. Everybody can just repeat after me. Lord God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for speaking to me. Jesus, I need you. Please come and show me what it means to love you. Here's my life. Use it whichever way you please. Amen. Wanting us to drink together, just thank God for life. Father, we thank you for the life of your Son that you gave us. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.